Well, good morning, everyone. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 1. We're starting a brand new series. I'm really excited about this series for the next 6 weeks leading up to Easter as we move towards the beginning of April. And we've entitled the series, Come Holy Spirit. And it's going to be a study based in Luke's Gospel as we look at the interaction between Jesus and the Spirit on the way to the cross and ultimately the resurrection. In this book, we have probably more about the Holy Spirit in any of the Gospels themselves. And most of you will know that Acts is packed with the work of the Holy Spirit. Some people say that we shouldn't call it the Acts of the Apostles, but we should call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it's all about the Holy Spirit. And I think in Acts, we have almost 42 references to the work of the Holy Spirit. However, in Luke, we have 17 references. And scholars believe that we should take Luke and Acts and see them together as a single entity. And so what we want to do over the next few weeks is take those references in Luke that relate to the Holy Spirit and try and draw what was Luke's theology of the Spirit and how did he see the Spirit working. And as we do that, we're going to be looking at the starting here with the Nativity. Now, the Nativity stories, and by the word Nativity, we mean the stories about the birth of Jesus. And these stories, or the stories here in Luke, actually contains 6 of the references to the Holy Spirit. And so there's a high concentration of the work of the Holy Spirit in the stories of Jesus' birth. And the reason we have that, and it's seen in the reading that we have, is the idea that the Spirit is preparing for the future work of the Lord. And this is one of the key roles of the Holy Spirit, to prepare things, to get things ready for the coming of the Christ. You'll know if you have a dignitary or you have the Queen coming to visit, or I remember when, way back in 2005, when we had G8 coming to Glen Eagles, there was all this preparation. They even redid the road between Stirling and Glen Eagles, relayed the road for all the dignitaries and the helicopters. I remember them building an iron fence around the Glen Eagles Hotel and police coming from all over the country in preparation for this 2-day summit. And so there was this preparation that went on before the main event. And here, in Luke, as he begins into his gospel, he wants to show the work of the Holy Spirit preparing for the coming of the Lord, for the new thing that the Lord is going to do. We actually see this work of the Spirit right there in Genesis chapter 1, where in the act of creation, before the act of creation, as God calls forth the light and begins to order the world and the universe, we see the Spirit moving over the surface of the deep in preparation for the coming of God's Word and this igniting of the work of God. And so we have in Luke, we have the Spirit in background preparing for the coming of the Lord. And so what we're seeing in these verses that we read this morning is this idea of a coming prophetic inspiration that is heralding the arrival of a new era. It's declaring God is going to do a new thing. And because he's going to do a new thing, we see the Spirit present. If you read carefully through the story of Luke, you'll see that it kind of goes from a temple to a temple. And Luke handles this transition. You see, in the Old Testament, there was this notion that God dwelt in this physical temple, although some of the prophets observed that no temple on earth could ever hold God, because God was far greater. But there was this notion that his presence was concentrated in this tiny little place on the earth in terms of Jerusalem. And actually, Luke's gospel starts there with this temple, starts with a man called Zechariah, who was a priest, and his wife Elizabeth was also of a priestly family. So this is real temple territory that we're in, the temple in Jerusalem. And here we are at the center of ancient Judaism, that temple sitting there in Jerusalem. But Luke's going to move us from that temple to a new temple, to a new place where God will dwell. And what he wants to convey is that is not a temple made with human stones. As Jesus said, this temple is not going to be the temple that's going to be resurrected. There's going to be a new temple, a new place where God comes to dwell. And that's going to be the people of God. So actually, we see the passing of an old temple, the passing of a geographically specific presence of God to a new presence of God founded in the people and the community of the Christian church. And so we have this movement from temple to temple. And this movement, this progression is going to be ushered in by a new prophetic movement. And here in these verses in Luke chapter 1, we're reading about the coming of an Elijah-type figure. In the Old Testament, prophets often appeared, and you kind of had the status quo, which was represented by the temple and the priesthood. And then prophets would come, and they would say, you know what? What you're doing is going to have to change, because a new thing is coming, because God is calling you back to a new relationship and a new place. And there was this reiteration of a new thing. And often the temple and the temple authorities didn't like this proclamation. In fact, we see this in the life of Jesus. Jesus comes and he proclaims a new thing. One of the reasons that Jesus is charged and killed ultimately is because he is seen to say, this temple will be torn down and in 3 days I will rebuild it. And that's a very key charge as we progress in through the gospel. But it's because it's a prophetic voice coming to say, a new thing is here. Actually, this relates to the whole theology of Luke Acts. Somebody sent me a question about this. Would you believe it this week? About Luke Acts and their relationship. And so I was dusting down some of my books and things. But in the 1950s, there was a really important book that was published by a man called Hans Kolzmann. And he was a German New Testament scholar. And he argued that you need to read Luke and Acts as a single book. And that in order to understand Luke Acts, you have to understand an overarching theology that embraces these two books. And essentially what he said was that if you read it carefully, you will see that it moves from the age of the prophets and the Old Testament through to the age of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus, into the age of the Spirit. And so we have these three transitions: the age of the prophets giving way to the age of the Messiah and birthing the age of the Spirit. He called this salvation history. I won't give you the German word, but he used a phrase that described this as salvation history. The idea that the Spirit is moving and there is a progression from one age to the next. And so what we see here in the birth narratives, although in his theory he didn't actually include the birth narratives, which I think was a serious mistake, but in these passages we're seeing that a new age is being ushered in by the birth of John and Jesus. And this new age that is being brought about is being birthed by the Spirit. You see, whenever a new thing occurs, it shouldn't just be human beings that create it. It needs to be birthed by the Spirit of God. And the exciting thing in Luke is he's saying, the Spirit of God is birthing a new thing, a new story. And this new story is going to be about the Messiah. It's going to be about salvation. It's going to be about the setting free of those who are bound. It's going to be about the breaking of spiritual principalities and powers. There's going to be a new thing that God is going to do. But it's ushered in by the Spirit. And as the Spirit ushers this in, He seeks to prepare a people for the coming new thing, for the new era that God is about to birth. And we see as we look towards the end of the passage that we read in verse 16 of chapter 1, that the calling and promise of John relates to this new thing and the preparation of a people prepared for this new thing that God is going to do. And there's really three things that we see John, through the work of the Spirit on his life, is going to bring about. He's described as filled with the Spirit. I think that's the first time this phrase is used in Luke Acts. John is going to be filled with the Spirit. And actually, to emphasize just how filled with the Spirit, Luke says he's going to be filled in his mother's womb. He's going to be filled with the Spirit from conception. Again, there's all kinds of theological things we could explore there. We haven't got time to do it this morning. But this idea that he is so saturated with the Spirit of God and what John is going to facilitate, that it's going to relate to the work of the Spirit in this preparation of a new thing. What is the work of the Spirit that he is going to do through John? Well, we see it in verse 16. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. In the Greek text, as we look at verse 16, we have this idea of a conversion. And you kind of talk, well, what's the conversion that needs to happen here? Because surely these are Jews. Surely these are people who are in the temple. Surely these are devout individuals. Surely these are people who are praying every day. Surely these are people who are looking for the Messiah and for liberation. And yet, it starts by saying there is a new thing required in the people of God. God has to deal with their idolatry and sin and bring them to a place of love and service. Because, you know, there is idolatry and sin. And sometimes idolatry and sin hide under the mask of religious adherence. You know, sometimes there's idolatry and sin behind what looks like devotion. And it takes a prophetic work of the Spirit to come in and call it out and say, you know what? There is sin and idolatry here that needs to be dealt with. Because people have to return to a work of love and service. And so the Spirit of God, through John, was going to challenge the idolatry in people's hearts. Secondly, it tells us, and this is a lovely phrase, one of the, again, our the newer translations don't do it quite as well as the King James used to do it. But he will bring many people of Israel back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children. The hearts of the parents to the children. And again, it's one of these interesting phrases. What's he saying? Is he saying that the parents didn't love their kids? Is he saying that the parents have disobedient children and they're really fed up with them being disobedient? And the children are going to stop being disobedient and come back and behave. And then the parents are going to say, well, we love you again because you're not being disobedient. Because it's always easier to love an obedient child than a disobedient child. Or is it saying that actually the children are going to be obedient because the parents have been disobedient? And the example of the new generation is going to speak to the old generation and they're actually going to repent. And their hearts are going to be soft because of what's being said. Could be any and all of these things. But I think what it's saying is that when the Spirit of God comes, there will be a heart for a new generation. It's talking about one generation in relation to another generation. And it's saying that the Spirit of God is going to do something in relation to that. One of the things that we've got coming up in the next few weeks is a gift day. It'll probably be towards the end of March. And as we do that gift day, we're asking people to consider their stewardship and their managing of resources. But we're also this year coming and saying, you know what, as a church, we're not having to fund a deficit because of the transitions that we've been going through over the last year. And so as we come to this gift day, we're not saying we have a gap in our finances that we're asking the church to fill. We're saying we're moving into the future with a new vision. And one of the things that we would love to do in this gift day is release money to address mental health issues in relation to young people. I was talking to someone this week, and they were telling me that they knew someone whose son was going and getting counseling. And it was like, wow, really? And they were saying, yeah. And they were saying, you would not believe how much they were charging for the counseling. And they told me how much. It was like, wow, that's a lot of money. How does a young person find that kind of money to get counseling? And you can maybe try and get it through the NHS, but it's incredibly overstretched. And then I hear other stories from TLG and from the work that we do in listening services in the schools. And most people who are in these fields knows that we're probably stacked up a mental health epidemic that we are going to go into, especially in terms of our young people. And the question is, as a church, are we ready to speak into this and address it? And one of the things that we would love to do as we have a gift day is actually create a resource that for this year we can work diligently in addressing issues of mental health. Actually, maybe providing resource so we can say we can bring in counselors here and you can maybe give us £5 or £10 and we will then pay for the rest of counseling. And releasing monies into agencies that are going to be working in relation to young people's mental health. You know, it's wonderful that we're in a situation this year that we can do that. But I think that whenever you see a desire in relation to the next generation, you have the work of the Spirit occurring. And that's what this is saying, that the hearts of the parents will be turned to the children and it will be about the next generation. And there will be a thought in terms of the next generation. A thought which is saying, what legacy are we passing on to that generation? You know, what is being given, and we're beginning to think about what will post-COVID look like, and I think we have to ask, what is the legacy that is passed by the church to the next generation? Then thirdly, we see that the prophetic work of preparation is about turning the disobedient into the way of the thinking of the righteous. Again, that's precisely what the Greek says. Our English translations don't draw out. But it's saying that there's going to be a turning from disobedience into a new way of thinking. And the Spirit of God wants to bring a new kind of thinking. The Spirit of God wants to deal with idolatry. The Spirit of God wants to address the new generation. And the Spirit of God wants to address the way that we think. And He wants to bring a new righteousness. That just means a new way of right thinking. You know, the fact is, again, that many of us have a thinking that is perverse and distorted, even veers on the disobedient in the way that we think. And the Spirit of God wants to come and address that and to call us to a new way of thinking. We're having a time of prayer and fasting, and really, as we pray and we fast, it's partly a time when we can readjust the way that we think. The way that we are so egocentrically focused on ourselves and who we are and our own needs and our own wants and our own issues and our own rights and all of this. And actually, the Spirit of God wants to come and say, your mind needs to be renewed. Your mind has to change. The way that you think needs to be adjusted. And I'll tell you, if you hang around people and you watch the way they behave and the things that they say, you will soon discover the way that their thoughts are flowing and going. And there is an awful lot of distorted thought out there. I was struck by something that Pope Francis said in the last few weeks as he called people to fast in relation to Lent. And he said this, you know, we need to fast as we come up to Easter. And as we fast, we need to fast from hurting words and say kind words. We need to fast from sadness and be filled with gratitude. We need to fast from anger and be filled with patience. We need to fast from pessimism and be filled with hope. We need to fast from worries and have trust in God. We have to fast from complaints and contemplate simplicity. Fast from pressures and be prayerful. Fast from bitterness and fill your hearts with joy. Fast from selfishness and be compassionate. Fast from grudges and be reconciled. Fast from words, be silent and listen. You know, I think if Luke was expanding the list of what it means to have our thinking transformed, he would probably list stuff like that. He's saying, stop the behaviors. Stop the things that are driven by sadness and anger and pessimism and worries and complaints and pressures and bitterness and selfishness and grudges and words. And start to have thinking that reflects a different attitude of gratitude and patience and hope and a trust in God and a simplicity and a prayerfulness and joy and compassion and reconciliation and silence and listening to God. You see, when the Spirit comes to prepare a new thing, he wants to address us. He wants to say, you know, you need to take care of the idolatry in your heart and deal with that. He says you need to think about the next generation and the legacy that is being passed on. And the Spirit of God calls you to begin to shape that legacy that is passed on to that next generation. And the Spirit of God comes and he challenges the way that we think. And he challenges that thinking to the core of our disobedience. And he says, look in a mirror and contemplate what God is calling you to righteous thinking. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these words. We thank you for the challenge of Luke's gospel. And we thank you for the challenge of the work of your Spirit. Lord, I thank you that your Spirit ushers in a new thing. And I thank you that your Spirit is working towards a new thing in our lives, in our society, and in our community and church. Lord, I pray that as your Spirit comes to bring that new thing about, Lord, you will challenge the idolatry. Lord, you will cause our hearts to be turned to the children. And Lord, you will change and transform perverse and wrong thinking that reflects a heart of disobedience that is far from you. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.